Good morning, saints. Turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 40, which you can find on page 468 in the Bibles around you. And I'd also like to say that if you don't have a Bible that you can regularly read, you're welcome to take that one. Feel free to take it as a gift from us. We would love for you to have it. Rather than it be here, we'd rather be read by you to learn and grow from. You guys are in the front row. The youth group, they don't sit in the front row when I teach during youth group, but they're here in the front row. Love my youth group. We live in a culture today that is highly dependent, but also highly independent. What I mean by that is we're highly dependent on certain things that help us be independent, right? So we're very dependent on phone apps, like dependent on the weather app to tell me how to dress. Or I'm dependent on my barista to make my morning great with a good cup of coffee. But technology also has a way of speeding things up for us, almost so that we can avoid doing things and being helped from others. And those are good things. I'm always the first one to want to apply online, do the online application or reservation or the text confirmation, sometimes to avoid a conversation. To speed up time. But this past week, I was in a situation that caused me to be highly dependent on others. Okay, I'll just tell you because Mark already mentioned I was in another country. Basically, I misplaced my passport, and so I was in a sticky situation, to say the least. But what it reminded me of was that I hadn't felt that way in a long time. I hadn't had that feeling of being dependent because I think oftentimes we can just do it ourselves. And if we don't know how to do something, well, I could just Google it. Or, you know, surely someone's made a YouTube video showing me how to do this already. But I realized that I hadn't been dependent like that in a long time. And I also realized that I probably neglect God's provision in my life. And so I wonder in our culture how easy it is to neglect that very thing. To be confident in your own life in areas that maybe you don't have power over. What about your souls? I wonder who you depend on for that. Or do you just kind of assume that you'll be able to figure it out when you face God in the time of judgment? Well, in our text, David finds himself in a hard situation. And he looks to the Lord for dependence. For deliverance. He's in a very difficult moment of his life, not necessarily because of the circumstance, at least not that we know of, but what's clear is that he's convicted of his sin. God makes him feel guilty, and so he's almost tormented by it, and he actually feels paralyzed. Psalms are not usually written in any kind of chronological order, but Psalm 40 seems to be linked to the two before it, 38 and 39. So to get an idea of what David is going through, let's look at 39, a few pages back, to hear his descriptions. For example, in verse 4, David says this, "My iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me." And then verse 6, "I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart." Well, his pain doesn't stop there, but he continues to ask of the Lord. So look at verse 15, chapter 38. "But for you, O Lord, do I wait. It is you, O Lord, my God, who will answer." And then he ends the psalm in the last two verses, 21 and 22, saying, "Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation." He's looking to the Lord for help. And then in Psalm 39, nothing really changes. This pain continues. And then it ends in verses 12 and 13 with him saying, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more." I'm sure that in that moment, David probably wondered if the Lord was hearing him or if the Lord was ever going to answer his cries for help. So what's going to happen to David? Psalm 40 tells us. Let's read it together now. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. O Lord, I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonor who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. And so here we see a beautiful picture of David's deliverance and then his trust in the midst of trial. If I could summarize this psalm in one sentence, I might say it like this. Past deliverance gives us hope for future relief. Past deliverance gives us hope for future relief. And I have 4 points to draw out of this text to help us walk through it, just breaking up the verses. So the key words to those 4 points are deliverance, response, request, and hope. And so God delivers David in verses 1 through 3. David then responds to God's goodness in verses 4 through 10. David asks for God's help, again in verses 11 through 15. And finally, David hopes in the Lord in verses 16 and 17. So point 1, God delivers David. Let's read those first 3 verses again. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. David uses a very graphic image here to describe the situation that he's in. He says the pit of destruction. If you have the NIV, it says the slimy pit. Or other translations will be the pit of misery or of woe or of perdition. It's the mud of mire is the idea here. I get this image of like a swamp. I think of quicksand or a tar pit that he's stuck in. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress who's stuck in the Slough of Despond and can't get himself out. All he can do is wait for a friend named Help to come. And so David waits too for help from the Lord. But look at his posture as he waits. It says he waited patiently. Despite the desperate situation, David is patient. It's good to note that this type of waiting that David does here isn't in a pleasant circumstance. I mean, waiting's easy if your patience isn't tested, right? That's not patience. And we don't know when in this in David's life this is, but I can think of a number of things in his life that would have been hard to be patient through, like being anointed as king, but then still serving as the king's musician for a while. Or when Saul, who was king at that time, tried to kill David, and he had a chance to kill him in his sleep twice, but he didn't out of fear of laying hands on the Lord's anointed. Or when David's own son turned against him and tried to steal his throne. Being a king certainly calls itself to stressful situations, but David in this one is patient. It's the difficult and uncomfortable situations in life that the Lord wants us to be patient. The Lord convicts David, and he longs for deliverance, and yet the Lord makes his servants wait. The fact that David waited patiently tells us that the Lord didn't answer his prayer immediately, but after an extended amount of time. And so how do you do in times of waiting, in times of calling out to God where it feels like he's not answering? The world may tell you that if that doesn't work, to try something else. The world may tell you that the Lord doesn't hear you. But we know from his word that he does. He hears our cries. David calls out to the Lord, and God answers him. He rescues him. And notice how in this passage, David's deliverance is completely dependent on God. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. David didn't do anything in that. It reminds me of a parent picking up a child out of a mud pile and putting it in a bathtub or something to clean him. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves from our own sin. All of the good deeds that we can think of can never pay for the sin that we've done in the past. We, by nature, are sinful. And we live now our lives up to our necks in sin and pride and idolatry and the other dirt in our lives. But praise God for his mercy. He created a way out. As David puts on an example, or the Lord uses David as an example, rather, God sent Jesus to come to earth to live a perfect life and die on the cross so that those who put their trust in him would be saved, that his death would pay the penalty for sin. Notice how it's not just God who saves David, but God who puts a new song in David's mouth. Apart from God, the only songs we could ever sing would be songs of woe. But instead, God gives David a reason to rejoice. He gives him the relief to praise him. So how then does David respond to this great act of goodness in his life? That's point two. David responds to God's goodness in verses 4 through 10. And he does it in a few different ways. The first would be by proclaiming God's truth to himself, proclaiming praise and proclaiming truth to others. Look at verse 5. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. David can do nothing but praise God for his greatness. He's like, God, you are so good. You're so much better than I could ever explain or with my limited vocabulary or limited knowledge of the things you do. It's like David is reaching, and I can't even begin to praise you enough because you've done so many things. Sometimes we don't see very much of what the Lord does. Sometimes because he hides it from us, but other times maybe because we're not looking closely enough. One writer compared observing the goodness of God to the work of a scientist. He said a piece of skin or a blood sample may look really simple to our eyes, but under a microscope is a whole new world of complexity. Magnify the works of the Lord and you will see the complexity of his divine control over your life. Make it a practice to remind yourself of all the little things that he does in your life. I use a prayer journal sometimes to write down things that I'm thankful for or answers to prayer. And I'm always amazed at how many things there are that God is doing. If you haven't tried that, I would highly recommend it. And then you'll just have a whole list of things to to praise God and thank him for right there. I also heard someone say once something like, if you woke up this morning and only had the things that you thanked God for yesterday, what would you have? I don't know if that's some kind of trick to make you feel guilty. It made me feel guilty. But it certainly demonstrates how much the Lord gives us, right? How much maybe we depend on and expect when we don't even ask for. If you still have a hard time finding examples of God's goodness, just read this book. It's chock full of reasons to praise God. The biggest of them being his death on the cross. We don't deserve anything from the Lord, but he demonstrates his love for us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It wasn't while we were clean, or after we picked ourselves up out of the pit, dusted ourselves off. It was while we were sinners, stuck in the pit. We read a verse during the service that said Christ became sin for us. And I just think about it, it's like he became the pit and just embraced us and delivered us from it. That's why David can do nothing but proclaim praise to God. But he also proclaims truth to others. Look at verse 9. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. We learn here that God's love and his work in your life isn't private. It's public. It's something that's meant to be shared and proclaimed, not hidden and unrecognized. So do you live in a way that displays the goodness of God in your life? Do you think others around you would characterize you as a joyful person? Have you ever been so excited about something that you just had to tell someone about it? That seems like it's what David's doing here. It's okay to get excited about other things. I do, right? As soon as the Star Wars title came out, I reposted it and tagged someone in it. But that excitement is going to go away eventually. You know, that movie's going to get old after watching it probably 8 or 9 times, depending on what kind of fan you are. But if we can get excited about things that only last a few months or a few years, then how much more should we be excited about the things of God that last forever? David's overwhelmed by the power and love of God, and he proclaims it to those around him. He uses his platform, those who assemble or gather around him. That's how we should respond to the truth of the gospel. So who are those in your life that you will not withhold this good news from? The fact that you have been raised from death into life. I'm so encouraged and sometimes slightly convicted by our youth group, some of the teens in it, who model this really well. Like Anna, who brings her Unitarian friend to Carol's on the Hill and then goes to Starbucks afterwards to talk about Christianity. She'd never been in a Christian church before. But that night she heard the gospel and many other Christian worldviews on things. Or Jacob, who shares the gospel with his friend who battles with depression and suicidal thoughts. Or like Calvin, who asked me on Friday how to share the gospel more when you're not around non-believers very much. God gives you a new song to sing. It may be that by singing it, many will see and fear and trust the Lord, like David says in verse 3. But he also responds to God by trusting the Lord. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Did you notice that trusting anything other than God is idolatry? The first thing we go to may reveal what we depend on or what things we take comfort in. What are those things in your life? Or maybe what things would you be really uncomfortable without in your life? David knows that the Lord is the only one who can save him from his sin. That's why it's the Lord that David patiently waited for. Now that God has delivered him, he has confidence that God can deliver him again. So what does trust in the Lord look like? In verses 6 through 8, we see that it looks like obedience or spiritual devotion. He says, "In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required." Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, 'I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.'" I think about Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night." David's showing here that sacrifices and offerings aren't sufficient of themselves to please the Lord. They're meaningless if they're not done with an obedient heart, if they're divorced from any kind of sincerity. In Psalm 51, David says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." God's not satisfied with outward displays of righteousness if there's no sincerity behind them. Trust in God, not in your sacrifices. Make sure every day that your heart's on the same page as your hands and your lips. Sacrifices, as Mark said earlier, have always only been symbols of atonement for God's people. They're never meant to be sufficient of themselves, but David says, "You have given me an open ear." What does that mean? Well, that word "open" could be translated as dug or pierce, like someone dug a well. And so he's using this language to recognize that God has demonstrated his faithfulness to David, and he's given him understanding of his deliverance. God has prepared a way for David, because David couldn't do it on his own. We're so deaf that God has to open our ears for us to hear him and obey his word. But Christ proved to be the perfect sacrifice because of his perfect obedience. That's why Hebrews echoes these statements and refers to Christ as the ultimate fulfillment and final sacrifice to God. Instead of ears that God has opened or pierced, God prepared a complete body, Jesus Christ, to be the final sacrifice, atoning for sin once and for all. David said that his sacrifice was his delight in the law. But being a man, he could never perfectly do that. But Jesus, who is without sin, is the one who can perfectly obey the Father. No one delights in the will of God more than Jesus. In John 6, Jesus says this. In fact, go ahead and turn there, John 6, verses 38 through 40. Jesus says this, John 6, 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Praise God that on the last day, when Jesus comes back, he's going to raise us up and there will be no evil or no tears or no pain or no suffering, only pure righteousness. Because God delivered David in this instant, he knew that God had the power to do it again. So when he finds himself in trouble again, he puts his trust again in the Lord, this time confidently. In the same way, we can look at Christ and his death on the cross and be confident that it is sufficient. We can look at his resurrection and take that as a promise that nothing else needs to be added to it. He paid for sin once and for all, so for those who put their trust in him, he would carry them to eternal life. David has to trust that God would continue to give him grace. And in some ways, we may even be able to have a greater confidence than David because we know that Christ's substitute is final. But if sin has been defeated already, then why do we still have sin? Why do we still have to deal with it? David also finds himself in a struggle once again. And that's when he asks for God's help. That's point four, David's request to God in verses 11 through 15. His trials don't end once he's delivered. And David explains this in verse 12. He says, "For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see They're more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Sin doesn't disappear once you're saved. Neither do your enemies. Your hair might, but that might not change the sin or your enemies in your life. Brothers and sisters, there's no promise that we won't go through trials in this life. In fact, the Bible actually speaks of them as sometimes being profitable for us, like something that God has ordained for us, for our good, like in James chapter 1, where he says to count it joy, knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's a process of refinement for us to grow. We may be children of the light, but we're still in a world of darkness. Remember that past deliverance gives us hope for future relief. Remember whose power it was that saved David. God doesn't deliver one out of a pit and into another one. No, it says he placed his feet upon a rock, making his steps secure. That's why David has confidence in the Lord. The Lord has the power to deliver him and then guide his steps. And so he confidently proclaims God's mercies to him in verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. He knows the Lord won't withhold his mercy and his love from him. And because of that, he asks of the Lord in verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. So when hard times come your way, make the Lord the first person you go to. Make him the first person you tell about your troubles and the first person that you ask for help. Oh Lord, come quickly to help me, David asks. It's good to ask for deliverance, but don't make the mistake of thinking that there's not a reason for your trials. The Lord may choose in his goodness not to reveal that reason to you, but perhaps God has given you these trials so that you would depend on him and ask for his help. The story of many Christians is that hard times have only caused them to cling tighter to the goodness of God, hold fast to his truth, increasing their faith. Ask a loved one to remind you what those truths are. Every now and then I'll go over to Blake's office and kind of casually ask him just about any particular discipline maybe or something like purity or memorizing God's word or prayer. One, because I know that Blake's a godly guy and he's going to point me to scripture to reinforce those things. And two, because it's so encouraging to hear what the Lord is doing in other people, to hear what others are learning about the same things. Anyone can sing praises when things are going well, but only the Christian can sing praises when times are hard. A Christian has a song to sing. Great is the Lord. I'll never forget when a member of this church emailed me asking for prayer. She's struggled with a chronic illness for over 12 years now. And symptoms include intense pain and deep depression and fatigue. She's gone through various treatments and unclear solutions with very little relief at times. But it's so constant that it feels strange when the pain isn't there. But one of the most touching things she wrote was this: I know that everything happens for my good and God's glory. So even though I don't fully understand why I have to go through something so long and difficult, I'm choosing to trust him. And that choice isn't always enough. I need to ask him daily to give me strength and increase my faith. I'm so incredibly thankful that heaven is closer than we think and that this world is not our home. Of course, I would love to be healed, but ultimately, that's not what my hope is in. Sister, you glorify God and you encourage me with your great faith in the midst of such a hard circumstance. I actually knew her for months and didn't know that at first until I heard this, just because her evident joy in life. That paragraph that I read was taken off of her GoFundMe page, which is a public profile that hopefully non-believers can read and see what faith looks like and see what the gospel is for maybe even the first time. She's doing what David did and proclaiming it to the great congregation. Friends, even in the midst of great affliction, we can proclaim God's goodness to others. We can show them how we wait patiently on the Lord and confidently hold out the hope of the gospel and his return. There's always going to be those who oppose you, who will want you to stumble and to fall, like in David's case. But the faithful ones are those who hope in the Lord alone. That's my final point. Hope in the Lord alone. David says, may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Saints, we have every reason to praise God and no reason not to. God doesn't owe us anything, and yet if your soul has been saved from eternal damnation, then you are redeemed and the Lord Jesus has given you a new song to sing. Great is the Lord. If you haven't put your trust in Christ, I know that you're still stuck in the pit of your sin. You don't have a song to sing or anything to hope in. Trust in the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he will rescue you from it. If you long for the deliverance that David gets here, the relief that he finds, then cry out to the Lord. He will hear you. David knows that apart from the Lord, he has nothing. He says, I am poor and needy. You can gain the whole world and still be poor. Earthly riches like cars and jobs and money and fame and wealth and all these things, a kingdom in David's case, those things will pass away. And they won't matter on the day of judgment. God's sacrifice, Jesus, is what pleases him. Even though we are poor and needy, the Lord takes thought for us. Isn't it amazing how he thinks of us? In our weakest times and in our strongest times, he knows everything about us. He knows all the decisions that we've ever made or ever will make, including the foolish ones. The Lord takes thought for us. And whether our personal circumstances are great or poor, we're always in need of God's grace. David's fears and troubles are not gone at the end of this psalm. It's strange that he's delivered and yet caught again. But this psalm doesn't have the same feel that the two before it did. David rejoices. He's given him a new song. And for us, he has set our feet on the rock that is Christ, who will guide our steps in this life into eternity. The Christian life is a life of waiting. We can determine how we're going to wait, though. Wait patiently and be confident in God's faithfulness and goodness to us because of his love that he's demonstrated on the cross. That situation I found myself in last week, where I misplaced my passport, I tried everything else I could. I had a picture of my passport on my phone. I had a driver's license. I had even checked into the flight already. If you've ever gone through this, you know that none of this matters. They're not going to let you fly without a physical representation of your citizenship or document that recognizes you as a citizen. And so the embassy was what I had to do and what I had to wait for to get an emergency passport to fly back. It was the U.S. embassy that could recognize me as a U.S. citizen. But the embassy can only recognize me as a citizen of a country for one lifetime. How much more should we trust in the one who recognizes us as citizens of the kingdom of heaven? The one who's the owner of our souls. He is our help and our deliverer. Let's pray. Our Father, your goodness astounds us. We, like David, were caught in the pit of our sin, the pit that leads to destruction. But you thought of us and sent your Son for us. You showed us love that we had never known, love that we never thought was possible. Father, we praise you for the song that you've given us, the song of deliverance and the song of praise. Father, help us to be loyal servants to you in proclaiming that good news to others. Lord, give us strength in the midst of hard times that we would depend on you wholeheartedly. Lord, continue to guide us in this life. Lord, come quickly. Return and take us home. We lift all these things up to you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.